Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I ask that you would continue in worship with me by turning once again to the book of Titus. And as you're finding Titus chapter 1, let me remind you once again that Titus, it's not really a letter. It's not really even a book. It's more of an instruction manual, like a how-to guide. It's God's instruction manual for building strong churches that survive and thrive for the glory of God. And don't we want to be one of those churches? That's a good spot for an amen. Don't you want to be one of those churches? Absolutely. But here's the deal. We got to follow the manual. We must follow the manual. And in the opening remarks in verses 1 through 4, we learn that a strong church is one that is full of devoted servants, redeemed sinners who are just living out their identity in Christ, committed to God's mastery and means and mission and multitude. And last week, from verses 5 through 9, we learned that strong churches require strong leadership. And let's look at those verses again together. All eyes on God's Word. Ready to dive into God's Word? Say go. Let's get going. Verse 5, Paul says, "This is the reason why I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Well, what do I look for? Verse 6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believing and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, a pastor, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled or sensible, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict." Well, believe it or not, this may be a shock to many of you, but many, many moons ago, when I was in senior in high school, I was hired to work at Lowe's. You're like, there's no way they hired. Yes, they hired me. Not just one summer, but 4 consecutive summers in a row. And I was hired to work in the paint department. And I'll never forget my first day on the job. I was called, my first day I had to open. And so I met my supervisor, and he was pretty blunt. He said, "Tim, you are not qualified to mix any paint or stains, so do not. You are not qualified to sell any of our supplies, so do not. In fact, don't even talk to a customer. All we want you to do until we can train you is just stock shelves." All right? We just had 13 pallets of supplies come in. Can you make sure they all get put where they need to be and all the aisles are in order? All right? You got it? So I got it. And so I went to work, and I'm telling you, I stocked those shelves to the best of my ability for God's glory. Oh, I wish you could have seen them. Oh. I mean, there wasn't anything poking out. They were all perfectly straight, and you could draw a chalk line straight as an arrow. I had all the paint cans lined up by labels, like perfect, all the handles forward. Nothing was missing. All the stocks were full. The shelves were full. I got rid of those pallets of paint supplies in less than an hour without any power equipment. I just was running up and down ladders. I was drenched in sweat, and I was minding my own business, doing what I was supposed to do, when out of nowhere, a customer was like, "Excuse me, sir." And I'm top of the ladder, and I'm like, "Me?" He's like, "Yeah, you. Do you work here?" "Yes, I work here." "Do you work in the paint department?" "Yes, I work in the paint department." "Did you hear the bell going off? I've been waiting at the paint counter for like 20 minutes, and no one's come to help me." Remember, I wasn't supposed to even talk to a customer, but I didn't want them to be mad. And so I was like, "Yeah, I can help you." I thought you could just fake it till you make it, right? And so I went to the counter, and I said, "Well, what do you need?" He's like, "Well, I'm looking for stain. I had a contractor put a brand new deck on the back of our house last year, and now it's ready for some stain. And I said, okay, well, is there a particular color you're looking for? He said, my wife wants this color. Now, remember, I wasn't qualified. I didn't know that there are different types of stain. I didn't know there's transparent, semi-transparent, solid. And I also didn't know that once you put solid stain on a deck, you can never go back to transparent or semi-transparent. You have to basically rip it all out. And I didn't know any of that. And I just thought there was one type of stain, so I said, all right, here's the color, give me the color. And I said, you go shop, get what else you need done, and I'll get all your stain ready. How many gallons do you need? He said, I need 35. I'd never mixed paint in my life, and I've got to do 35 gallons. So I said, yeah, I got it. And so I started the process. I went to the back. I just grabbed all the 5-gallon stains I could find. And they were all solid. He wanted transparent. I got solid. So I mixed them all up, sent him on his way. He gave them to his contractor. He stained the deck in a couple hours. I kid you not, later in the afternoon, that same customer returned, very irate. And he was yelling. He was cursing. He let my supervisor have it. He said, one of your employees just ruined my deck. Like, what do you mean? Well, he sold me not only the wrong kind of stain, he mixed the wrong color of stain. And he's like, who on earth would do that? And just then I'm whistling as I'm walking with my cans, and he's like, and I immediately wanted to hide behind all of the stain. Here's the moral of the story. Okay. Being qualified to do a job matters. It really, really matters. And sadly, what happened in Lowe's can even happen in a church. A person not qualified spiritually has no business ruining the lives of others by leading a church. The tragedy is you often find out too late that he's not qualified, and you're at that moment virtually helpless to do anything about it. And that's why God gives us this principle right here in his manual. Again, it's just 6 words. The manual is, the principle is, strong spiritual leadership requires being qualified. It isn't enough to just be sincere. Is it enough just to be zealous or concerned for the lost? It isn't enough to just have some gifts or education or even training. God says there must be character qualities in place, blended with a measure of maturity, or you have no business leading a church. And that 6-word principle is woven through the fabric of these 5 verses. And again, Paul, he wrote this manual to a young pastor named Titus. Paul, while on his 3rd missionary journey, traveled to a small island located in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea known as Crete. And he and his team of missionaries not only proclaimed Christ to the Cretans, but they also sought to revitalize all of the established churches on the island that had all become sick and unhealthy spiritually. Realizing that there was much yet to be done and knowing that a schedule required him to get onto the Nicopolis for the winter, Paul left behind Titus to carry on the ministry. And in verse 5, we see Titus's mission. Titus was directed to do 2 things. You remember what they were? Look at verse 5 again. First, he was to set in order or fix and repair all of these island churches that had been fractured by blatant heresy, bad theology, and gross immorality. And knowing that was no easy task, he couldn't do it alone, Paul then directs Titus to appoint elders, overseers, we call them pastors, men who will be in spiritual leadership so that things could be set in order and these churches could all get back on the right track. But remember, strong spiritual leadership requires what again? Being qualified. And so to help Titus find the right men for the job, he gives him this list of qualifications. 4 essential characteristics that mark a pastor. And last week, we focused all of our time and our attention on the first 2 in verses 6 and verse 7. The first was this. A pastor must be a man with godly commitments. Godly commitments. Paul says in verse 6, he must be blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. And it shows, first and foremost, in how he is faithful to his wife. He's a one-woman man. And then it shows in how he's a devoted dad. He's not a perfect dad, but he is a godly one. He's doing everything in his power to raise his kids in the fear and the admiration of the Lord. They're believing and they are behaving. The second quality or characteristic was this. He must be a man with godly conduct. In verse 7, Paul, in rapid-fire succession, lists five negative things a pastor must not be. You remember those qualities? Here they come. He must not be self-willed or arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, my favorite, not pugnacious or violent. And finally, he must not be greedy for money. Now, please understand, those are not the only traits that qualify a man to pastor. Paul gives Titus two more essential qualifications that must rise to the top. And here they come now. Jot this down in your notes. He must also be a man of godly character. Please notice Paul hasn't listed a single talent. He hasn't mentioned a single gift, an ability. Instead, what does he list? Faithful to his wife and his kids. He's got a godly conduct before his church, but also through the community. And now he highlights the character. Why? Because a pastor will only go as far as his character takes him. And so he really stresses the character. And he does so by listing six things that a pastor must be. Okay, these are all positive. So verse 7, it's all negative. Verse 8, it's all positive. So jot this down in your notes. Six things a pastor must be. All right, here they come now, verse 8. But a pastor, or a man fit to pastor, must be, what's the word? Hospitable. The Greek word literally means loving of strangers. It speaks of an open heart and open hands. You see, hospitality is so much more than just a source of entertainment. Having somebody in your home to watch the Penn State game. Okay, hospitality is so much more than that. It's a very practical expression of love. And a man fit to pastor routinely and freely offers his time and his resources and his encouragement to meet the needs of others. And please listen, the needs of both friends and stranger, both believer and unbeliever. But also understand that hospitality is not just a pastor thing. It's to be a every follower of Jesus thing. Every disciple of Christ is to be hospitable. We're called to be the hands and the feet of who? Jesus. And I'm telling you, when a church goes out of its way to meet the needs of those both inside and outside the church, you're not just meeting needs, but I'm telling you, you are putting the beauty and the credibility of the gospel on full display for all to see. Oh, may we never forget, listen, may we never forget just how helpless and hopeless we once were. May we never forget how we were once in great need. We all had a spiritual need that we could no way meet of ourselves. We were powerless to save ourselves from our sin and death. But who met the need? God did. How? He sent his one and only perfect Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his best for sinners like you and like me. And Jesus gave his all. He laid his life down on a cross for sinners like you and me, so that whoever believes in him could be forgiven and saved and have eternal life. Oh, aren't you glad God is hospitable? And as his people, listen, we're to be reflecting his hospitality to others. You're like, Pastor, you got a verse for that? Yeah, I do, right here. Galatians 6:10 says, we are to do good to all men. Notice the word all. We're to do good to all men, especially those who are in the household of faith. Okay, so a pastor, he must be hospitable. He has to have an open heart, open hands, an open home. Here's the second thing. He must be a lover of good. Now, please understand, when we say good, I mean good as defined and described by God, not society. Big difference. Can we be honest? Our world calls a lot of things good that are intrinsically evil. I mean, we're like in the Twilight Zone today, right? We live in a world where evil is called good, and good is called what? Evil. But a man qualified to manage God's household, he's a good man. He has a good heart. He surrounds himself with good things, such as good people and good books and good music and good habits and good hobbies and good causes and anything else God deems good. And he's not just pursuing what God deems good, but he's also promoting what God deems good. It's crazy to think about this, but like almost 5 years ago now, I got a phone call from a guy named Pastor Jack Delaney. And he was like, Tim, would you be interested in pastoring at Lycoming? No, I wasn't. I wasn't interested. And he's like, well, at least pray about it, and then can you fill out this survey? And so I was thinking, you know, 3 or 4 questions, try 4 or 5 pages. And but one of the questions that stuck out to me was this. What books do you read? I was then asked, what music do you listen to? I was also asked, what preachers do you spend time reading or listening to? What's behind all of those questions? They wanted to know if I was a lover of good, if I was pursuing and promoting good things. Because a pastor must be, Paul says, hospitable, a lover of good. I like this next one. He must be sensible. Your Bible may say self-controlled, but the Greek word, it literally means, are you ready? It means sane. Okay, it's kind of nice to have somebody sane in leadership. Charles Swindoll says this, where there's light, there's bugs. So you don't have any business putting bugs in leadership. Instead, you want men with common sense, men who are balanced, who have sound judgment, who are under mental and emotional control. He acts with wisdom and good sense. He sees life from God's perspective, and he acts accordingly. He's focused on the right priorities, and he avoids things that are not only unspiritual and immoral, but also trivial and foolish and unprofitable. He is sensible. He must be a lover of good, a hospitable. Then this, Paul says he must be upright. Your Bible may say just or righteous. They're all talking about the same thing. The Greek word diakos, it means proper and right and fitting. The point is, he must be a man of integrity. He's a man, this is very uncommon, he's a man who sticks by his word. In other words, he practices what he preaches. But he's also just, he's not prejudiced, he's fair and he's equitable. He's honest in how he deals with people. How about this? He doesn't jump to conclusions or act without considering all the facts. Man, is that important. But he looks at both sides of an issue or a story before taking a course of action. He's upright. He's fair. He's just. He also must be holy, Paul says. The Greek word is devout. It carries the idea of being pure and unpolluted. This is a man who is committed to holiness, to godliness, to Christ-likeness. Is he sinless? Yes or no? That really hurt my feelings. Right on the money. He's not sinless, but he is striving by the Spirit's power to sin less and less. And when he does sin, he doesn't cover it. He's quick to confess it. First to God for forgiveness, and then he's humble enough who confess that sin to a brother in Christ for accountability. Because he knows this, any moral fall doesn't just happen. It's always a slow fade. It starts with one small compromise and bigger ones and bigger ones and bigger ones, and then he's disqualified and he has damaged so many lives. Oh, may pastors be holy, devout. Finally, Paul says they must be self-controlled, disciplined. I love the way the Message paraphrases that. It says he must be a man who has a good grip on himself. The idea is controlling yourself and being in control of your strength. It's the ability to monitor one's life, to restrain urges, to say no to perilous and harmful temptations. It's having the inner strength to control one's appetites and passions. It's a picture of inner discipline. I smiled when I read these words of Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. He writes, "A pastor must discipline his time so that he gets his work done." Then he said this, "He must discipline his desires, especially when well-meaning members try to stuff him full of coffee, cookies, and cake. He must keep his mind and his body under control." Now, this kind of reminds me of my puppy, Winnie. Winnie has no discipline when it comes to food. I can get that dog to do almost anything for a treat. We have another dog. His name's Silas. He will be turning 17. And he's a little dog, and he is blind as a bat. And so we have to feed them separately, or Winnie will eat hers in like 20 seconds and then gobble his down in 10. And so we will feed him in the other room. And again, Winnie finishes her food in like 5 seconds flat, and then she'll come over, and she'll just sit right by the bowl. And she'll just watch Silas slowly eat his food. And then she'll put her nose close to the bowl. And I'm like, "Winnie?" And she'll look back up, and she'll go close. "Winnie?" And then if I'm not looking, all of a sudden I hear that bowl flipping over, and there's food flying everywhere. She's gobbling as much as she can. No control. Listen, that is funny for a puppy, not so much for a pastor. Okay? It's ugly. It can be deadly. And the reality is every moral fall of a pastor, you can trace it back to having no self-control in a particular area. So I believe this is like the summa cum laude of qualifications. That's why Paul says he must be a man who is disciplined. Okay, so those are the character qualities that mark a pastor. And it's quite a list, isn't it? Every time I read it, I think, how in the world did I end up in this outfit with all the things that I struggle with? I mean, who's really qualified? Who is adequate? Again, remember, we're not looking for the sinless. We're looking for the blameless. Those who are working hard on those qualities, who revere them, and who by the Spirit's power model them. But understand, please understand, the reason why God sets the bar so high for pastors is because the stakes are so high. A pastor, he doesn't just represent the congregation. More importantly, he represents the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And if we're being honest this morning, nothing has destroyed more churches and brought more damage to the name of Christ than pastors who have disqualified themselves. That's why Paul says they have to be men of character. I don't care if they're full of charisma and they can, one of the best preachers there are. If he doesn't have the character, he's not qualified. In his classic book, The Reformed Pastor, Richard Baxter wisely warns all pastors, and really it's a warning for all believers. He writes, "O brethren, watch therefore over your own hearts. Keep out lusts and passions of worldly inclinations. Keep up the life of faith, of love, of zeal for the Lord." Then he said this, I love this. "Be much at home and be much with God. Take heed to yourselves, lest your own example contradict your doctrine, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your lips, and be the greatest hinderers of the success of your own labors. One proud word, one needless contention, one covetous action may cut the throat of many a sermon and blast the fruit of all that you've been doing, but worst of all, bring a reproach on the cause of Christ." That's why Paul says a pastor, first and foremost, must be a man of godly commitments, a man of godly conduct and character. And then this, jot this down. Here's the last characteristic. He must be a man with godly convictions. He stands on the word. He shares the word. And nothing but the word. Look at verse 9. Paul says, he, again, that's a man fit to pastor. He must, okay, so this is not optional. It's essential. He must hold firm or hold fast to the trustworthy or faithful what? Word. That's your Bible. He clings to it. He holds fast to it. It's the source of his information. It's his marching orders. What the Bible says determines the filter of how he thinks and lives. Think of it this way. This month is my 10-year anniversary of becoming a type 1 diabetic. And I didn't know it until I was almost dead. But now that I look back on it, one of the first symptoms was I lost my eyesight. I went from seeing 20/20 to seeing absolutely nothing. And so I went to an eye doctor, and he hooked me up with a set of glasses. Now, these are now readers, but my first set of glasses were what we call Coke bottle glasses. You know what I'm talking about? I would put them on, and you could see me blinking from like 2 miles away. Super strong. How do I look, by the way? Do I look more studious? Thank you. But I couldn't see anything without them, and so I had to constantly wear them, and I had to view everything through them. A man fit to pastor, listen, he never takes off his biblical lenses. He always views everything through the lenses of Scripture. The Bible and what it teaches is his guide, not the cultural lures. Please listen. A man who is best qualified is not politically correct. He is biblically accurate. He doesn't think politically. He doesn't think culturally. He doesn't even think emotionally. He thinks how? Tell me. Biblically. What does the Bible say? If the Bible says it, that settles it. I'm standing on it and I'm teaching it. I'm not going to add to it, take away from it. I'm not going to mix it. I'm not going to water it down. I'm just going to deliver it the way God has given it. That's a man qualified to pastor. Well, why would he do that? Why would he hold fast to the word? Well, two reasons. First, he knows the Bible is faithful. See that word trustworthy? Trustworthy word actually means reliable word. You see, a man fit to pastor knows and respects the Bible as the inspired word of God. In other words, he knows that the Bible is not the words of men, but the very words of God Almighty. And so he affirms the Bible's inerrancy, priority, authority, and sufficiency in everything. In other words, he knows the Bible like its author is perfect, without error, it never lies, everything it teaches is 100% truth. And so why teach anything else? Not only does he know the Bible to be faithful, but he also knows it's foundational. See that word taught? Some of your Bibles may say he holds fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Okay, the Greek word there, it means a body of divinely revealed truth. Now, please understand, at this point in time, Paul and Titus, all the believers on Crete, they did not have what you are holding in your hands this morning. Okay, they didn't have all 66 books of the Bible broken down into chapters and verses, written in their own languages, wrapped up in nice leather-bound Bibles and books. All they had is a divine, revealed body of truth were the Old Testament writings, the teachings of Jesus, and the teachings of the apostles. And Paul says, a man fit to pastor, he does not go beyond that. Because he knows that the teachings of Scripture is foundational for the spiritual lives of God's people. They know it's all we need for life and godliness. And so he's not just a man of the word, but he's also a minister of the word. Look at the rest of verse 6. So that, Okay, so Paul's now given us the purpose for why pastors must hold fast to the word, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Your Bible may say be able to exhort in sound doctrine. The Greek word means to strengthen. Question, how does a pastor strengthen God's people? By being a stand-up comic? By being a silly storyteller? By being a clever speechwriter? By being a really gifted entertainer? Paul says no. He does so just by being a faithful teacher of sound doctrine. The key word there is sound. There's a lot of teaching in the church today that's not very sound. It's unsound. The Greek word is, I can't pronounce it, but here it goes, hugianano. Are you impressed? We get our English word hygiene from this word. It means healthy. Okay, so how do you spot a man who's worthy of pastoring? Well, first and foremost, he's feeding himself a healthy spiritual diet. But then he also gives others that same diet. Okay? He doesn't feed, listen, he doesn't feed spiritual poison that is false teaching and bad theology. Okay? He even avoids the spiritual junk food. He doesn't teach on felt needs and self-help or any other positive mumbo-jumbo nonsense of this age. Listen, he even avoids spiritual foods that are really just empty calories. What I mean by that is he doesn't teach his own thoughts, his own feelings from his journal. He doesn't even teach on trendy topics that people want to hear. No, he is faithful to teach what all people need to hear, the full counsel of God's word. Not only does he feed the sheep, but Paul says he must also fight for the sheep at times. Look at the rest of verse 6. He says he must be a man who holds fast to the trustworthy word so that he may be able to give instruction, feed the sheep, but also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see, a pastor has a dual role. I'm to be your teacher, but I'm also to be your defender. I'm to be your preacher, but I'm also to be your protector. A pastor is to have two voices. One voice that draws the saints and pulls the sheep together in good, sound teaching. The other is the confronting, the difficult task of facing off those who are predators, thieves, wolves, dressed in sheep's clothing, who prey on flocks. You're like, pastor, that seems kind of harsh. Let me ask you this. How much room do you want to give to a predator in your neighborhood who takes advantage of children? None. Not an inch. You would not budge, and rightly so. And Paul says, a man fit to pastor, he gives no room, not an inch, to spiritual predators who want to harm God's flock with false teaching, half gospels, and deceptive messages. He doesn't budge. Instead, he stands in the gap, and he fights for the sheep by fending off any wolves. How does he do that? By teaching the truth of God's word. Amen? Many years ago now, when I was pastoring in Michigan, early on, we put together a new missions team. We just wanted to redo how we did missions, and we started doing some really strategic events in the area, and one of them kind of took off, and another church called us and said, hey, we really like that activity you've been doing to really minister to the people in the community. Can we partner with you? And so my brother and I responded by saying, give us some time. We need to think about it, pray about it, we'll get back to you. And so we shared that with the team, and they're like, awesome, more help, more workers. And we're like, slow down. We don't know what they teach. We don't know what they believe. We don't know what gospel they believe. And so we, my brother and I, got online, and we searched their website, and we found that they actually taught a false gospel. It wasn't just faith in Jesus alone. It was faith plus a work. They said, in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and you must be baptized or you're not getting into heaven. And so we told the team, listen, as our people are going out and sharing the true gospel, we don't want them to then at the same time have another group teaching a false one. We just can't do that. And so we had to make the phone call, and they said, actually, can we meet with you? And so we met with them, and they said, why won't you partner with us? That's not very loving. And so we had to open up the Bible. We had to share with them the true gospel. And it all came down to the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. Thief believed in Christ on his deathbed. He wasn't baptized, but Jesus said, he's with me in paradise. They couldn't see it. And so as the pastors, we had to stand in the gap. We had to lovingly speak that truth and say no. You see, the flock of God not only needs to be taught, it needs to be protected. And Paul says, a man who is not willing to step up and feed, but also fend the sheep at times, he's not qualified to lead. Well, in the back of every newspaper, there are these things called want ads. And they always include job postings. This past week, I came across a few job postings gone wrong. And so real quickly, here are a few want ads that should have never been posted. These really showed up in newspapers. Are you ready for these? Here's the first. It said, now hiring cemetery superintendent. The ideal candidate must be able to supervise in a fast-paced environment. Then it says this, must not mind having people under you. Pretty literal there. How about this one? Wanted, scuba diving instructor, no experience necessary. Then it said this, must go with the flow. Again, pretty literal there. Apparently don't proofread. This one made me chuckle. Our Lady of Lourdes preschool is in need of a PT two-year-old teacher. Must change diapers. 2 years seems pretty young, but all right. Here's this one, chef wanted, must be able to cook people, with or without experience. I think they jumbled their words there. Here's one more, cab drivers wanted, must have good driving and criminal record. Again, I think they forgot a key word there, no criminal. Well, here in our passage, Paul gives Titus a job posting to put in the want ads in Crete. And he chooses his words very carefully. Wanted pastors. Searching for a few good men to lead God's church. Requirements, must be a man with godly commitments. Above reproach, a devoted husband and dedicated dad. He must be a man of godly conduct, not self-willed, quick-tempered, a drunkard, pugnacious, or greedy. He must be a man of godly character, hospitable, a lover of good, sensible, upright, holy, and self-controlled. And he must be a man of godly convictions, a man of the word, and a minister of the word. That is what God is looking for in all those who lead his people here on earth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this manual. We thank you for giving it to us. God, I hope, though we're not all called to be pastors, we are all called to grow and mature in our faith. And this list of qualifications, it actually serves as a really good spiritual benchmark, a checklist for us to be pursuing, whether we are in the pastorate or not. Oh, Father, may we be a church full of men and women who have godly commitments. May we be people who are faithful to you and faithful to your church and faithful to our families and faithful to our friends. Father, may we be people, men and women, who have godly conduct. God, may the gospel not just be heard from our lips. Oh, I pray the gospel would be seen in our lives. That Christ would be seen in how we interact and love and care and treat one another. Oh God, we're coming off an election season, yet it's still, there's just the temperature is still so hot. What a way for us to showcase Christ with our characters and our conduct. God, may we be men and women of character. Father, may we be men and women of godly convictions. May we be men and women of the Word. May we stand on it. May we live by it. Maybe as a result, Jesus Christ will be honored. We pray this all in His name.